This is a Lord's Day that finds some of our number away from us with the holiday and travel. Others are under the weather, not able to be with us. But it's so good to see everyone who is here this morning as we are assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate so very much the manner in which we have begun our services, the well-worded prayer. Ezra, so very thankful for your comments at the table this morning to get our minds focused upon the Lord and His sacrifice, and David leading us in our singing. As he said, we're going to talk about love today, not just this morning, but this afternoon as well. The reason for this, last Sunday morning, one of the elders came to me and said, you know, I think it's about time for us to have a sermon on the power of love. And he talked with me about that a little bit, and I got to thinking about it and said, yeah, that sounds like that'd be a good sermon, and spend my time this week doing some study for it, and realized there was more than enough material for one sermon, so decided that we were going to have two. I don't want to mention any names who that was, but Becky, tell John that he missed it. That's usually what happens when someone requests a sermon and I pull it together. Sometimes they're not here, but he can go online and listen. And we're here to study together. So let's have our Bibles open. I want to encourage you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That'll be the first passage that we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. We know that love is the greatest gift. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22? It's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that love is the crowning virtue as we strive to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and on down. We see that love is that crowning peace. So it shouldn't surprise us to learn that love has an incredible amount of power to move us to do extraordinary things. A parent will not hesitate to run into a house that is on fire if they think their child is in there. Why? Love. A young man will be moved to do some extraordinary things that he never thought about doing, like combing his hair and getting clothes that match and washing the car before he goes and picks up a young lady that he's hoping to win her affection. First-time parents do incredible things that they never thought that they would do because for the first time they feel that love for a child. And what's worse is those first-time grandparents and how they act and what they do. Love has power. We're going to take a look this morning at, in more of a general way, of some things the Bible tells us that love has the power to do, has the power to move you and I to do these things, and also has the power to do things that you and I benefit from. And then this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to narrow that focus, and we're going to look at brotherly love. And we're going to look at the things the Bible tells us that we will do for each other as brethren because we love each other. So our focus today is going to be on love. And looking this morning at the power of love, what does love have the power to make us do? Well, the one thing that I connect very readily with love and the power of love is sacrifice. What's the best known verse in all the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. His love caused Him to sacrifice and make the greatest sacrifice to give His Son. Agape love, we know, is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Now, most people in the world around about us, when they talk about love, they're talking about a feeling. They're talking about an emotion. But we know that Bible love is not that way. Agape love, Bible love, is described as active goodwill or benevolence. Doing that which is needed or in the best interest of the object of one's love. That's going to lead us to sacrifice, isn't it? When we see that someone that we love is in need, we are going to be moved to sacrifice for them. In 1 John chapter 3, it's interesting, this little epistle, 1 John, has a lot to say about love. We're going to look at it a few times as we're studying today. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." I want to pause right there. How do we know that Jesus loves us? We need look no further than the cross. The fact that He sacrificed His life for us settles the question forever. He loves us. And we know He loves us because He laid down His life for us. Now, what we're going to see stated here is a principle that's repeated throughout the Scriptures that we'll look at in our studies today. And that is, being the recipients of this great love, it's expected of us, and in fact obligated. We're obligated to show that love to others. When we are recipients of the great things that God has given us, we're expected by Him to show it to others. So here we are, we know He loves us because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, yeah, I love my brethren. I would do whatever I could for them. Well, let's make it practical. Verse 17, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If I truly love someone and I see that they are in need, I'm going to willfully sacrifice, willfully part with things that are mine, and perhaps even things that are valuable to me, things that are important to me. I'm going to part with those things so that that need can be met. That's what John is talking about here. Yes, oh yes, I'd lay down my life. Well, let's look at it in a more practical sense. Would you give up some entertainment? Would you give up some recreation? Would you give up some extras so that someone could have a plate of food, something to eat? If you love them, there'll be no question about it. If you love, you will sacrifice. The love that a husband is to have for his wife is described in Ephesians 5, verse 25, as a sacrificial love. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Gave Himself for her. You love. What's the model of love that husbands are to follow in loving their wives? You love your wife just as Christ loved the church. How is that shown? He gave His life for the church. He gave His life for her. That is a sacrificial love. So, if you're not willing to love, if you're not willing to die for her, you really need to be marrying her. That's a good test. That's a good thing for us to think about. Is He willing to die for you? It'd be something to think about. He will give her what is needed, even His own life. Parents will sacrifice for their children. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Parents naturally sacrifice for their children so their children can have the things that they need, and oftentimes so they can have things that they want. And what a terrible thing it is for you and I to have to see parents who don't do this. And we've seen it. How unfortunate that is, how unloving that is. No, love is shown in a sacrifice. And of course, there have been those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. And in our country is dotted with memorials here and there in honor of and mentioning the name of those who have gone off and not come home, who have given their lives in service to their nation. We know of first responders, we know of policemen, those who have lost their lives in their service. We know also of those who have willfully given their lives for loved ones, made that ultimate sacrifice. John chapter 15 and at verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When I think about love, I think about sacrifice. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. We wouldn't have any sacrifices if it wasn't for love. And you know what? We wouldn't really truly understand what love is if it wasn't for sacrifices. Those two are so closely connected. That is the power of love. To get you and I to part with those things that are meaningful to us because of those we love, even our own lives. Well, along with this sacrifice that would be made for one that you love, we can narrow that down a little more tightly, a little more specifically, and look at the subject of protection. If you love someone, you're going to protect that person. If you love something, you're going to protect that thing. But if you love an individual, one of the things you're going to provide for them is protection. In the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon is the very end of the wisdom literature found in the middle of our Old Testament. And it is a song that is about two young people who have fallen in love. And this great love that they are feeling for each other. And as this love grows and develops, and they're experiencing this for the first time, it is a song that talks about the blessing of that love. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4, the Shulamite woman is speaking about her man, this man that she is falling in love with. Says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." This banner that's being spoken of here was a military emblem, similar to a flag that was put on a stake or on a stand. And whenever a man would go in and conquer a territory, he would erect that emblem there. He would erect that banner, that standard there. And what it did is it told everyone else, this belongs to me, or it belongs to my country, it belongs to my king. And he's claiming it as his own, showing that he's conquered that territory. And it sent a message to any rival who would want to come, you'll have to battle me for this land. Now what this young woman, who's experiencing and feeling this love from this man, what she is saying is that his love is that banner over me. He has conquered my heart. He is over me. He is claiming me as his, and he's protecting me from others. That's what love does. The object of our affection, the person that we love, we protect them. We keep them safe. There is security that is found in love. I want you to look at these verses from the book of Zephaniah. We recently studied this prophet as we are working our way through the minor prophets. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as is done so often in the prophets, there's the coming punishment, but there's also the anticipation of something good that will come later, a blessing that will come later. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God is going to come back. And when he does, all will be well again. And you will have rest and you will not be afraid. Why? Because he will quiet you, he will give you security and peace with his love. He will love. And that's what we do. If we love someone, we are going to protect them. I'm always impressed with what Jesus says to the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. And the figure that he uses to illustrate the love that he has for this city that is rejecting him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." If you've ever seen this before, it's a great illustration of the affection that a parent has for a child. If you've got a hen and she's got a bunch of chicks and they're out in the yard and she's scratching around and all those little chicks are around her and you make a sudden move or you make a noise, she'll send out a squawk and those chicks will disappear. They're gone. But you'll notice that hen is about twice as wide and has a whole bunch of little bitty toothpick legs sticking down underneath it, and every once in a while a little face will pop out through the feathers. What has she done? She has called those chicks underneath her for protection. I've read stories and heard stories of people who've been able to go in behind forest fires and find baby birds alive underneath their charred remains of their parents that have protected them. Jesus loved Jerusalem. And He wanted out of that love, He wanted to protect them so badly, but they rejected His love. And they rejected His protection. And we know 40 years later, in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, but the offer had been made repeatedly, "Come to Me and find rest under My wings." Love offers protection. Something else that love does is love will bring about correction. Part of keeping our children safe is correcting them when we see that they're wrong. When we see that they're making decisions or they're going in a direction that isn't right, we'll correct that. We'll do more than just get up and run and get between them and the street. Oftentimes, we'll warn up their behind to let them know not to do it again. Discipline, corrective discipline, is not fun. It is not pleasant. There are few things that are as unpleasant as having to correct a loved one. But love will compel us to do the hard thing for the good of the one that we love. Did you hear that? Love will compel us to do the hard thing for the good of the one that we love. And it is an expression of love when we discipline our children. I don't care what the world says. The Bible is right every time. And look at what the Bible has said about this subject. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13 and at verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Discipline is not an expression of hatred or anger or abuse. We know what abuse is. Discipline stops well short of that. It's an expression of love. If we don't love our children, we'll let them go and do whatever they want to, and they'll suffer for that. But love will bring us to do the hard thing now, so our children will be okay in the long run. It's exactly what God does to us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." God disciplines His children, you and me. So we discipline our children. Why? Because we love them, because God loves us. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord finally gets around to the church in Laodicea. And this is a church that was self-sufficient, saw no need for God, didn't need any help from God. They'd become lukewarm. As a matter of fact, Jesus found Himself on the outside knocking on the door wanting in that church. They'd shown Him out. And this is a congregation that Jesus could have very easily just wiped His hands of and let them go. But He didn't. Look in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." The easy thing, just be let them go. Just overlook it, not have to deal with it. But out of love, we do the hard thing. And we correct. Sometimes it's our children that need to be corrected. Sometimes it's our brethren that need to be corrected. There are times when we have to correct a brother or a sister in Christ. And again, this is not a fun thing to do. It's not pleasant. But love will compel us to do those things that are in the best interest of those whom we love. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The easy thing to do is to ignore it. Yeah, I know they're not doing right. Hope that somebody else takes care of it. Leave it for someone else to have to do. But no, the Scriptures tell us that we are to go to them in a spirit of gentleness to restore them. Why? Because we like going and getting in our brother's business and getting in his face? No. Because we love our brother and we know where this is headed. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Well, I can be patient with brethren, and I don't mind going to those who are weak and faint-hearted and helping them out, but it also tells us to warn those who are unruly. When we see them walking away from the rule, from the path, we need to go and we need to warn. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 tells us that we need to try to bring them back. James 5, 19, 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Look at what's at stake. If you love them, if you love their soul, you won't just let them go. Not without a fight. You'll do what you have to do. And it won't be pleasant. And it won't be painless. But it'll be worth it. Because you love your brother's soul. In Jude, this is the way Jude put it. In Jude, verse 23. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. If they're departing from the truth, if they're wandering away, where are they headed? They're headed for the fire. Pull them out of the fire. If we went by a brother or sister in Christ's house and it was on fire and we knew they were in there, we wouldn't stop until we got them out. But we look the other way when we see them headed for eternal fire. Someone else will take care of that. No, love. Love will go and rescue. Love will go and correct and do everything it can to pull them back. And number four, finally, for this morning, love will bring about obedience. In John chapter 14 and at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we know that Jesus loves us. We've established this in 1 John. He died for us. He laid down his life for us. How does he know when we love him? That's a good question. How does he know when we love him? Is it when we decide that we're going to name his name? Is it when we put a bumper sticker on the back of our car? No, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we won't ignore them and we won't find ways to excuse ourselves from obeying them. And we won't go through and pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we don't. We'll obey him. We'll do what the book says to do. Because we love him. Why was the Apostle Paul such a great and tireless worker for the Lord? I realize now that I asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians and never looked at that passage. Let's go back, and I promise this time we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Why was Paul such a tireless worker for the Lord? And if you've ever studied the book of Acts and looked at the New Testament epistles, you know what this man did for the Lord. You know the work that he did. You know the things that he put up with, the sufferings that he went through to serve the Lord. Why did he do it? In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he loves, that he's labored with, and he's having to address some things that people have said about him. False teachers have come in behind him and said terrible things about him, but they've brought his motives into question. The only reason Paul is interested in you is because he's told you to lay by and store, and he's going to come by and he's going to pick that up and he's going to slip it right in his pocket. And that's the only interest Paul has in you, and that's what they were saying about him. And so Paul had to clarify this matter. He shouldn't have had to. He tells him in the letter, you know me, I shouldn't have to defend myself, but he does. Why did Paul work with the church in Corinth? Why did Paul do the things that he did? In verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ made him do it. Not the love he had for Christ, but it was the love that Christ had for him. This word compel, the King James Version says constraineth. Other translations say control. It comes from a Greek word that means to be pressed around on all sides. Literally, Paul could say, the Lord puts pressure on me to do it. That's really the literal understanding. I read one commentator suggested that it was Paul finding himself between two walls, pressed between two walls, and he could only go in one direction, service of the Lord. I believe an inspired commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Paul, why do you do this? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul says, Jesus showed mercy to me, the chief of sinners. How can I do anything other than serve Him? He showed mercy and He showed love and He showed grace to me despite what I was doing. And now I'm going to make sure that everyone knows that if I can be saved, anyone can be saved. You can be saved. Why did Paul do it? Because the love that Christ had for him constrained him. Now, the important question is, why do you and I serve the Lord? Why do you and I serve the Lord? Why are we here today? Is it because we feel like it's something it's expected of us from someone else? That it's a matter of tradition for us? It's something that we've always done? Well, if that's the answer that you're coming to, you need to dig deeper than that. Scriptures teach that service out of routine and tradition is vain, as far as God is concerned. It might be that we are obedient to the Lord as best we can because of fear. Our God is a consuming fire. And we realize this, and so we serve God because we fear hell. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with that motivation. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that motivation. The Apostle Paul, when the Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, he was trembling and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? In Acts chapter 16, whenever the jailer came in to find Paul and Silas, he fell down trembling before them and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was afraid. And it's this same Paul that writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's nothing wrong with fear, motivating us to serve the Lord. But I want you to get this point. I want you to get it very carefully. As you and I grow in our faith, our motivation for serving the Lord needs to grow from fear to love. And that we serve Him and we're obedient to Him primarily because we've learned to love Him above all others. That doesn't mean that God is no longer to be feared. He is still a consuming fire. He is still our Creator and our Judge. But we have grown in our fellowship with God. And we've grown in our relationship with Him to the point that we serve Him because we love Him. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." If we are a Christian, if we've been saved of our sins, we've been given a spirit. And it's not a spirit of bondage and fear and we need to cower and be afraid for the rest of our lives. No, we're children of God now. We're not outside looking in. We're in the family of God. And there needs to be some peace that comes with that. There needs to be some confidence that comes with that. That's the way God would have us to live. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Oh, maybe in the very beginning it may seem that way. I've got to do what? I can't do what? But as we grow in our knowledge of the will of God and we grow and learn who God is and what He has done for us, we learn that God's commandments are for our good always. And they're no longer looked upon as a burden, but they're looked upon as a joy and as a privilege. We've grown to that point. And although our God is still a consuming fire, if we have grown in our love for God, love has the power to cast out fear. Here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." God expects us to grow and mature to the point that the first thought in our mind is no longer that of terror, that we have somehow displeased God and we're not ever going to make it through. No, He expects us to have learned and to have grown, to have tasted His goodness and His kindness, that our love has perfected itself, that is matured. It's come to completeness so that we have confidence and we have peace as we think about going to meet the Lord in judgment. It's not smugness and it's not arrogance and it's not ignorance of what lies ahead of us. We have grown to love our God, and we have grown to love like our God loves, and we desire to be with Him. And when we reach that point, there is no fear of the judgment to come. But there is a desire and an expectation that awaits us when we finish this life here. That's the power of love. Love has the power to take the fear of death away, so that we can have confidence, we can have peace, and we can have longing to be with God. How do we know the power of God's love? We know He has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We know that He cares for us and He protects us. And we know that He corrects us so that we will spend eternity with Him. And how do we show our love for God? How do we return that love back to Him? We will sacrifice ourselves in obedience. We will give our lives to Him. We will serve Him and keep His commandments faithfully. Not because we're checking off a list and making sure that we've done everything right, but because we have brought our lives in line with His will and His love. And we're doing it because we love Him. Now, I want to mention one thing as we bring this study to a close. It's one thing to know about the love of God. We've sung about it. We've talked about it. We've read about it. It's one thing to know about the love of God, but it's another thing entirely to know and experience the love of God. Have you done that? Have you experienced God's love? And I don't mean a tingly, better felt than told. I mean that you know that God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And God cares about you right now, today. And He's with you every step along the way. If not, you need to take care of that. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one because God loves you. If you're here and you've become a Christian, but your life has been stagnant ever since, do you really know about God's love? Maybe you've done all the steps, but have you really come to God to learn about Him? If not, you need to. You need to. If you've disappointed God in your life and need to make it right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed in your life now and you need prayers, we're here for you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.